So in our continuing series in Romans, noted last week, we're getting to chapter 8, and we're starting it today. And so today and next week, chapter 8, and as noted last time, chapter 8 is like the culmination of Romans, in some ways sort of a high point in the New Testament. So where are we in this story? And as noted several times in talking about this, what Paul is doing in Romans is he's launching into this big, long argument, right? He wants to convince us of something. And then the way he does it is he sets it out, you know, there's this gospel, and then he starts with this methodical argument, you know, we're under the wrath of God, Jesus has come, he's rescued us from us, and at all points in the argument, you can just hear him imagining, there's somebody sitting there saying, but what about this? But what about this? And then he's constantly saying, well, here's the answer to that, here's the answer to that, here's the answer to that. So where we're at now by the end of chapter 7 is, we've got this picture here of we are under the wrath of God. This is our natural state. We are sinners, right? We are just in rebellion against God. We've revolted against God, as he describes it in chapter 8, in verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's our natural state. We cannot please God, period, right? It's not that we sin and that's the bad thing. It's that we are sinners. This is our fundamental nature. We are sinners. We are hostile to God. We can't please God, period. But then, and this is the miracle of God, right? And the miracle of what Christ has done. Christ dies, and suddenly we can have this relationship to God. Grace comes, and we're rescued from this. And as he describes it, and Paul's talking about it, he says, look, this grace has come, and it liberates us from sin. It liberates us from death. It liberates us from the law. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And that is a miracle, to imagine being set free from all of the sin and death. And as Paul is working out the argument, he says, look, how do what happened here? Well, we are under sin. The law comes along and says, here's what you need to do. You need to go be perfect. And we realize in our sinful state, we cannot do it. The law this trap. We walk in and we think, oh, I won't murder anybody. I'll be good. And then we realize, I can't fulfill the mandates of the law. I'm stuck. I'm doomed here. And then Christ liberates us from all of that. And now there's no condemnation anymore. And this is a miraculous, beautiful state. And then we imagine now, what will life be like now? Now that we're done with all of that sin and death and the law, what will life be like? And you realize, wow, there's no condemnation at all. So now when I sin, it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, I'm free of it. There's no condemnation for my sin. And now that there's no condemnation for my sin, do I have to worry about my sin? In fact, you know what? I ought to sin a lot, right? As I sin a lot, then I'm free and God forgives me and he can forgive me more and more and more. And Paul sighs and he says, weren't you listening to me? And he says, don't you remember what I was saying? He says, look back, you know, back in chapter 6 here. All right? So he says in chapter 6, I get the right page. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. And you say, oh yeah, I remember that now. That's right. You did say that, Paul, right? He said, I shouldn't just go on sinning. I'm under grace, sure, but I shouldn't go on sinning at all. Because remember, I put to death all that sinful self. I'm not that sinful person anymore. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer bound by all the law of sin and death. I'm no longer under the law. Christ has come along. Christ has liberated me from all of that. I now have grace. And through faith, I can have a relationship with God, and it's great. And I don't have to worry about my sin anymore because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so now I don't have to worry about sin. In fact, when I sin, it doesn't even matter anymore. And so why not sin? And Paul sighs again. He says, look, you just did it again. And this is exactly what we do. We have this mental loop we keep going through. We hear about our sinners, then we realize how free we are, and then we start launching out and we start saying, okay, great. And then we run into the same problem every time. Does it really matter now that you're saved if you sin? And as soon as you ask the question, it makes us all very nervous because we all know the answer is supposed to be no. But if there's really no condemnation, why is the answer no? And so Paul sighs and says, look, I've been trying to explain it to you. You wonder why Paul keeps having to say the same thing over and over and over again. It's because we're really dense. We really don't get it, right? We're very, very slow in figuring this out. He says, no, look back. Verse 4 of chapter 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will now also live with him. Verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 6 of chapter 7. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. He keeps coming back to this. There's this, not this just like old sin thing. You have this new life. You're alive. There's this new life thing. And then in chapter 8, he once says, I'll explain it one more time to you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Here's what Paul wants to say to us. You don't have to live that old life anymore. There's this whole new life you get to lead. There's the positive message. Let's go live this really great life. And I say, I got it now. The goal when you become a Christian is to go live the Christian life. The problem in the old way was, the old way we're stuck in our sinful life, and the law is there, and it's trapping us, and it's saying, don't murder, don't do all this, and I'm like constantly just doing it, and I'm breaking the rule. And now I've been liberated from all of that, and I go get to live this wonderful new Christian life. And what does the wonderful new Christian life look like? Well, now I get to sort of do all the Christian things, like murdering. Should I murder? Absolutely not, I shouldn't murder. That's part of this new Christian life. We don't murder people. But it's not like, why are we not murdering people? Well, it's not because the law told us not to murder people. It's because it's bad to murder people. And since it's bad to murder people, I shouldn't murder people. And you know what? It's bad to be angry too. So maybe I shouldn't be angry. And so in my new kind of Christian life, I'm not going to murder people, and I'm not going to be angry. And what else? Oh, go to church. Going to church is really, really important. We're supposed to fellowship with believers. So that's part of our new Christian life, is now we get to go to church. In fact, we shouldn't just go to church on Sunday morning, right? We really ought to go Sunday evening too, right? And then, you know, and a midweek thing is really, really important too. So we'll do that, right? We will not murder people. We won't be angry. We'll go to church at least twice a week, maybe three, four if we could pull it off, but at least three times a week. And then, you know what else we need? You need to read your Bible. In fact, we really need to read the Bible. Reading the Bible is super important because how else are we going to lead these really, really great lives? And we ought to help the poor, right? Helping the poor is super important. We ought to do that. Soup kitchens are the number one way to help, but we know that's a little bit tedious. There are other ways we can help the poor, though, too. So at least help the poor out a bit. Have your daily quiet time, right? That's really important. And then by the time we start thinking, what does it look like to lead a Christian life, we've invented the Christian super duper law. And the Christian super duper law is way better than the old law, right? This is so much freer and so much better life. And in fact, now that we have realized the Christian super duper law, we now understand what Paul's been saying all along. In our old life, we were sinful and we couldn't meet that old law. And so that was a problem. The old law was a big problem. It sort of trapped us, made us realize how bad we are. But the new Christian super duper law has freed us. Because now I get to go out and what do? I lead that Christian life and I get to feel good all the time. Because look at me, I am leading the Christian life. Unlike those other people out there. I don't know if you know this. There are people that last Thursday only spent 10 minutes in their quiet time. I mean, it was just, fortunately, we all spend the minimum 15, right? We all know we do, because it's really important to lead that Christian life all the time. And then we can look around, you know, there are people who don't even go to church. I mean, they just skip it all together. And, you know, there are people that do all sorts of bad things out there, unlike we Christians. We get it right. Because we have the Christian super duper law. And we're really good at the Christian super duper law. And it's got all these wonderful things. In fact, when we read the Bible, what do we really notice? We see Jesus mocking the Pharisees all the time. And what was the problem with all the Pharisees? The Pharisees got it completely wrong. You know what they did? They read the old law. You remember the old law? That lousy law from the Old Testament. And they read it, and they started making lots of rules. Like it says, honor the Sabbath. And then they'd say, okay, well, what does that mean? And it means you got to do this, and you got to do that. You can only walk this far. You can only feed your animals, but you can't help. And, you know, and they just made rule after rule after rule of what it meant to lead a good life. And you know what? They completely missed the point. Because now with Christ, we're free from all of that. We don't have to worry about all those old Sabbath rules anymore. We have the good new set of rules, the Christian rules. And the Christian rules are much better than those old Pharisee rules because you know what? They're Christian rules and they're really, really happy rules and they make us feel wonderful about ourselves and we get to look down on other people. And as soon as we go down this line, we begin to realize Paul is sighing all over again. Because what have we just done? We have just taken saying we are free from that old restrictive law, that we looked at that old law and we said we can never meet it, we're sinners, and all we do is fail, and we fail, and we fail. And we've liberated ourselves from that old law and got a new, even tighter, smaller law. And the new set of rules we have are even more restrictive than the old set of rules. And they bind us in even more. And then what do? When we become Christians, we think, great, I'm all free now to go live this Christian life. And you know what happens? You fail at it. You fail at it all the time. You are not a very good Christian. You break the rules. You completely blow past them. You were the ones that only had the 5 minutes quiet times, right? You didn't even get to the 10 minutes. Let's be honest, right? I mean, you reveal over and over and over. And Paul looks at you and says, what were you thinking? All we have done as Christians, the number one way we talk as Christians is we are free in Christ. We are free from the law. So what does that mean? It means we shouldn't go sin anymore. How do we avoid sin? We invent a whole new set of rules we should follow. And as long as we follow the new set of rules, well, they're somehow better than the old set of rules. And we live our lives trapped in exactly the same problem. Why do we do this? It's almost like there's a part of us that likes this idea of these rules, and they sort of trap us in, and as long as I have the rules, then I know what rules I'm supposed to follow, and I just keep following the rules, and then it'll be great because there's these rules, and I'll do those, and then I break the rules. But you know what's good about breaking the rules when you're a Christian? Well, grace, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. At least I don't have to feel bad about it. Okay, I should feel a little guilty when I break the rules. But then after I feel guilty for a little bit, I should free myself from my guilt and just be happy again and go out and follow the rules even better next time. And you sound exactly like the Pharisees. You sound exactly like all the people that are trapped under the law. It's almost like there's a part of you that still has that whole nature in there that's living this life trapped in sin, constantly looking at the bars of the cage saying, I need to stop hitting the bars. I need to sort of stay within the rules. I need to confine myself. I need to do this. And Paul looks at you and says, you don't get it yet, do you? Because what happens when we become Christians is we just recreate exactly the same situation and we just give it a new label. I don't murder anymore, not because it was in the Ten Commandments. I don't murder anymore because it was in the Ten Commandments and it still is in the Ten Commandments or something. I mean, it's sort of fascinating how we think about all of these things. I'm not even going to be angry anymore, and so I'm free from the Ten Commandments because now I know there's a super one that says don't murder and don't be angry, and we get stuck. And Paul says, let's try this again. And he's going to try again to explain it to you in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. What's great about that paragraph is he has said this exact same thing, I think, 82 times in the last three pages. I mean, he just keeps saying it over and over and over again. There's this part of you, this sinful life that's now dead. There's this whole new life you can be living. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. And there's our rule. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with the Spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And here's where Paul's trying a new tack with you. He's saying, look, you used to be a slave to sin. That's what you were. You were a slave to sin. You're living with the rules. And as a slave, what do? You try not to make your master angry, right? That's what you do when you're a slave. You make your master angry, bad things happen. And so you used to be a slave to sin. That was your nature. You're a slave. And then he kept trying to say, well, we'll go become a slave to righteousness. And then all we did is we got stuck on that word. Okay, now we'll be a slave to righteousness. And we're still thinking like a slave, and we're then making all these righteous rules, and we're all thinking, don't break them, don't break them, don't break them, or my master will be angry. But he's saying, oh, no, it's not like that at all. You missed the part about being slaves to righteousness wasn't the slave part. It's the righteousness part. That was what he's trying to say. So he says, let's try it this way. You used to be slaves. You used to constantly think, what are the rules and how do I do it? Now you're not slaves anymore. You're children. And now that you're children, you don't live with all of those rules anymore. You don't live in the same way. Don't recreate the same mindset just with a new label. There's a whole different way of living here, where we look at God not as, please don't punish me, I'll try to be better next time. We look at God and we say, Dad. We look at God and we say, wow, this is amazing. There's this whole tempting new life out there. And it makes us really nervous to think about that. Because you start thinking down that ride and we start getting back into that trap. Well, what does this mean? Does it mean I don't have to worry about my sin anymore? Is that what this means? In the end, if I'm junking all the rules and I'm junking all the law, then I go out and live this new life. Well, what am I supposed to do if I don't have any rules? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Is it okay to be angry now that now there's not a rule against being angry? And it leaves me feeling very unsettled what Paul seems to be saying, so we start the loop all over again. Surely Paul isn't saying, I don't have to worry about sin. So obviously I have to worry about sin, and then we got to label the sins, and then we're going to rebuild the law. And Paul is saying, no, stop thinking like that. He spent page after page telling you, stop thinking like that. And you say, all right, I don't know any other way to think. And why don't I know any other way to think? Because that was my nature all along. This is who I am. This is the part of me that got stuck, that I need to be free from this entire way of thinking.
And what would it look like if I could think differently? And I'll be honest, I get terrified. I see, you're all terrified now, right? If the punchline of this is go out and just sin as much as you want, you're all really worried. Is that where this is going to land, right? That's a horrible conclusion to a sermon. And you all know that's a horrible conclusion to a sermon. Unfortunately, it's not Paul's conclusion. And so we have this sort of idea here. What is he saying? And he tries to describe it. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we get this idea. He's saying, look, I'm convinced there's this new thing out there. And this is one of these really unfortunate times that most Bibles, you know, they have all those little breaks in there where somebody put in all the little things. And they're really great for finding things, but they often mask the fact that he hasn't changed subjects here at all. This is one long, continuous argument for Paul. And he's saying, look, you're now sons. You don't have to think that way. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This isn't some sort of future thing that he really wants to talk about. The creation waits. The creation. And then this is one of those moments where you say, wait a minute, Paul, where did that come from? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And Paul is very clever here, because the first thing he does here is you'll notice he's not talking about you. And now that he's not talking about you, maybe you can imagine something different than this mind loop we get caught in. Imagine the creation for a second. Imagine the entire world of creation and how it feels. And it feels bound and frustrated, and it's like not fully there. Creation wants to burst forth in this just massive picture of the glory of God, but it too is decaying and dying, and it's sort of stuck there. And we imagine what it would feel like. Imagine just looking at creation. Imagine creation there. And imagine creation going through time saying, I am so tired of just being stuck. I just want to burst forth. I just want to go out and be wonderful and amazing and show the glory of God. And it's just frustrating and it's pushing. And then imagine one day it can do that. It would be like the most spectacular sunset you've ever seen, coupled with the most glorious garden in bloom, coupled with the waterfalls all being clean and perfect. I mean, just imagine it is just unbelievably perfect all of a sudden. And you can imagine it spent all of eternity saying, I just wanted to be this good. I wanted to be this beautiful. I wanted to be this gorgeous. And one day it can be. That would be an amazing new thing. It's not like I'm doing a little bit better given the constraints. No, it gets to go out and make the best flowers ever and the best sunset ever. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It is just waiting to go out and burst forth. Not only so, but we ourselves, and here's where Paul comes right back to us. We ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul's saying, that's us. You're free from that old way of thinking of the law and being trapped. And you know what we should be thinking? We should be imagining bursting out of this entirely. Imagine a world where you go through your day and you never once worry about whether you're sinning because you are leading this full and amazing and authentic life in glory to God. When you get to heaven, we all kind of have that idea. You get to heaven. And you're not sitting around saying, oh, I sinned yesterday again, right? That's the whole beauty of that picture, is it's a picture where every day you're just living in communion with God. And Paul is saying, that's the life that you can start leading now. That's the life that you've been pushing up against the bars to go lead. Not a life worrying about all the sins and all the rules, but imagine a life where you wake up in the morning and it's not, What do I need to avoid doing today? How do I limit my sin today? How do I start sinning 70% less than, or 70% more than, whatever, just that I did yesterday? And just like trying to worry, you're like, okay, I was a little bit higher in this sin, a little bit less in that sin. I mean, imagine we just, and we think about our lives differently. And what could that look like? Well, we noted a few weeks ago, the book of Galatians is an entire book centered on this problem of how are we supposed to live our lives. And Paul ends it by talking about those fruits of the Spirit, right? Well, imagine your life where you just go out and you just have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and understanding. But Paul talks about it in Romans 2, chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he wants to describe what this new life could look like. And we read this all the time. It's one of these other passages that gets ripped out. We talk about it all the time. And we sort of recreate it as a bunch of rules for ourselves of how we're supposed to live our life. But imagine reading this thinking, I want to imagine a whole different way of thinking about my life. A whole different way of navigating the Christian life. What is he saying in chapter 12 what that life would look like? And what we'll notice right away is let's notice what's not there. And what's not there is a whole bunch of rules. What is there is imagining a whole different way of just thinking about life. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That image is really important, right? Because remember, the body all along has been that sinful nature, and we're sacrificing it to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual is probably better translated as reasonable. This is your reasonable act of worship. It's the right thing to do. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Stop playing that game, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It involves a completely new way of thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then he gives this great example, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And you realize, why would this be a temptation for us? Well, it's because now that we're Christians, what do we know about ourselves? We're really good. We're going to lead these really good lives. And we're going to be these perfect Christians. But you know what? You need to just stop thinking like that. You aren't that good. In fact, you really aren't any better than all those non-Christians out there. You are every bit as much failing and being miserable, and you've got all these problems and these things you didn't do yesterday. Don't think of yourselves as better than you are. With sober judgment, actually think about yourself. Just as each of us, verse 4, has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Different gifts. According to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We read this passage again, we rip it out, and we often compare it to when Paul uses similar imagery in 1 Corinthians for a completely different purpose. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying to you, right? You, there is something you can do today. Something positive you could do in this world that you would actually like to do in this world. Do it. And when you do it, be really joyful that you did it. If you want to encourage somebody, if you woke up, Karen said, encourage people. If you woke up today and you thought, I would like to encourage someone today, then you know what you should do? You should encourage someone today. And when you encourage someone, it's not you're checking out, okay, at least I did my encouragement thing today. No, you do that, you've already lost, and you're back in that old way of thinking. No, you're encouraging them, saying, it made me really happy to encourage someone today. I derived great joy from encouraging someone today. I am so glad I could encourage someone today. And look, I got to encourage them. I smiled at someone. I said something nice to someone. I was a little gentle here. I showed a little love here. And then we look out and imagine if every day you woke up and said, what can I do today to live a really great, joyful life? And I just go do that. That would be an amazing life.
And we immediately get stuck because then we look around the room and say, oh, yeah, those other people, you know, some of you are way better at encouraging than I am. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you really can do that. And for me to encourage people is often really, really tough. I'm a little curmudgeonly and grouchy all the time. And, you know, I mean, just sort of, I have to work hard to be encouraging. But you know what I can do? And then you realize, oh, yeah, there's this other thing I can do. I don't have to be the super Christian. I'm not called to be the super Christian. I'm called, God says, He's given me a gift to do at least some small thing. Imagine if I did that small thing and I was happy about it. And instead of comparing myself to all the other people who do all these other things, you're all different than us. You all have different gifts than me. So do the things you're really good at. I'll do the things I'm really good at. You'll be joyful because you're doing what you can do. I'll be joyful because I'm doing what I can do. And wow, life suddenly looks a lot different to me. And he goes on, love must be sincere. I mean, imagine not loving because I'm supposed to love, right? Which is exactly how we think about love all the time. I'm supposed to love my enemies. I don't really want to love my enemies, right? They're my enemies for a reason, right? But imagine if instead of thinking, okay, I will force myself to love because I know it's bad not to love. Imagine if I thought, no, I'm going to be sincere in my love. Like, I actually am going to want to love people. That's a weird idea. And then I wake up loving people because, gosh, I wanted to love them. And then I'm happy that I'm loving them. I'm not feeling like, oh, I gotta do that, right? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And you just look at this list and you imagine that's the life we're all living. We're just going out and saying, what can I do today that will just bring a little bit more joy to this world? What can I do today that will just show a little bit more love to this world? Not what can all of you do, but what could I do that will bring a little joy to this world or show a little bit more love in this world? And if I start thinking like that, suddenly I realize I am not refraining from murder because, well, it's bad to murder. I'm refraining from murder because, gosh, I've cultivated some love. And if I really love the people around me, I don't murder them, right? That's what love looks like. And imagine we could just get to a place where we spend our days constantly imagining this new life that we're always pressing against the bounds of. I want to break free. I want to go out and show more love. I want to go out and just be more joyful. And we focus our attention there. How can I be more loving? What do I want to do that will help a little bit? That's a whole different life. A completely different life. And we don't sit around obsessing about our sins all the time, because what's the point in obsessing about our sins? Instead, just think about what can I do today to bring a bit more love. And also, it's not thinking about everyone else. What are these other people not doing? How they should really be doing what I'm doing? How do they do this? Like, why aren't they? No, I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to go out and live a fuller, better life. And how do I do that? I mean, because it sounds pretty amazing, but how do I do that? So Paul says back in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that's key. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's what the Christian life looks like. You actually don't know how to live this fuller life. You're still stuck in this old way of patterns of thinking. You don't even, but you know who does know how you can live this fuller life? The Spirit of God knows how you can live this fuller life. And if we could just start praying, God, show me today how I can be joyful doing something amazing.
And if we wake up every day and we just go out and we do something really kind, really nice, faithful, gentle, we serve in this way or that way, and it doesn't matter what, and we stop worrying about what all the other expectations of people have on us, including the expectations of people in the church, we constantly say, you know what I want to do? I want to do this, and I go do that in glory of God, and it's service to God, and it brings me joy, and I say, that's what I'm here to do. Is just to go do this thing and just this thing. And then tomorrow, there'll be another thing I can go do. And the next day, there'll be another thing I can do. You want a picture of what this life would look like? It's that story from Acts that was read earlier. Think about that story. There's the guy sitting there lame. He crippled. He can't get up. He can't walk. And then Peter comes along, says, well, I can't give you any money, but this is what I can do. In the name of Jesus Christ, and you know what we do too often as Christians? We sit there and say, I'm cured. Okay, now when I beg, I should beg with a smile on my face. And at least now if I get a cramp in my leg, I can move it a little bit to relieve the cramp. But I'll try to be a cheerful beggar sitting here by the gate. And I'll try to make sure that I don't think ill of the people who don't give to me. But I'll just sit there and I'll keep doing what I was doing, but I'll just be better at doing it. And that's not at all what he does. What does he do? He starts walking and leaping and praising God. It's totally different. He's not just a better, more Christian beggar. He's not just moving a little bit here and there and sort of stretching his bounds. He's jumping around with joy. When was the last time we felt that because of the grace of God? That we are no longer crippled by our sin nature, unable to go lead these full, amazing lives. When was the last time we were leaping and jumping and praising God? Not because, gosh, now I can avoid a little bit of sin. I'll be honest, that doesn't make me leap and jump and praise God. What would make me leap and jump and praise God is if I realize, wow, life is amazing. And why is life amazing? Because look at the good thing I can do today. Because God is there, and I can go out, and I can show a little bit more love, or joy, or patience, or kindness, or self-control. That is an incredible life. And then if you imagine a whole group of Christians leading that life, what would it look like? Well, that's what Paul hits at the end of the chapter. It is unbelievable. We are more than conquerors. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you not just saved us from our sins, but God, you've enabled us to live a fuller life. God, we acknowledge that all too often we live in that fuller life. That God, all too often we recreate all those patterns that we're prone to, the patterns of sin and death and law. God, help us. Help us with that spirit growing too deep for words to just build in us in the desire to go walk and leap and praise you. God, build in us the desire to see what we can do and just do that joyfully and to lose the guilt and to lose the doubts and to lose the feeling of trapped in sin. But God, just to go out just briefly, momently, and every now and then experience that absolute joy we can feel in following you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.